blessing to his word. And we want to focus our attention this morning on the words in verse 10. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What can Jesus do for my life? That's a question that people will often ask us when we try to speak to them about Jesus. Well, what can Jesus do for me? And it's an understandable question. It's a question that we often ask, well, how will this help me? Whenever we buy something or think of going somewhere or starting something, we ask, well, how will this benefit me? How will this help me? And Jesus recognized this when he was preaching to people. As he was offering himself to his hearers, he recognized that they'd be asking this question, if not outwardly, then inwardly. Well, what can you do for me? And he doesn't dismiss the question or say it's a bad question at all. He actually accepts the question as valid, because he knows that this is how we are motivated. We look for benefits. We look for what will help us. And therefore, he puts himself in front of us and he says, here's how I can help you. Here's how I can benefit you. Here's what I can add to you. As it were, he puts himself in the marketplace of ideas and philosophies and ideologies. And he says, I'm going to compete. I'm going to stand alongside other competitors and I'm going to win your attention and affection. Which I'm trying to do at the moment, obviously, as well. Let's just pray for whatever that is about, okay, and then we'll continue. Lord, we always hate to hear these sirens. We know that they are going to a desperate situation of one kind or another that involves human beings just like us who are in great trouble. And we therefore pray for them, for their lives, for their rescue, for their healing. And we pray for those going to help them that you would give them success and that the end result of this would be good. Rather than sadness. We're reminded of how frail we are, and especially as we consider this verse before us today, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We live in a world of death, and we need your life and pray that you'd communicate it to us. Amen. Well, let's try and bring our minds back to this offer of life that Jesus brings to us. And let's hear his answer. What can he do for us? And what he says is, I can give you life. Life to the full. Or as other translations put it, life more abundantly. But before we look at these words in particular, let's just ask, well, why does he say these words here? It's because he's been speaking of those who are exactly the opposite to him. If you look, for example, at verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And again, in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So he's saying there are people in this world, and many of them are religious, but they're not here to give you life. They're here to get your lives. They're not here to add to your life. They're there to take away from your lives. And he's really saying anyone who goes against me and my teaching, rather than being a life giver, they are life drainers. They are life killers. And I'm standing here in stark contrast to them and saying, I'm come that you might have life and live it to the full. There's people like that all around us, especially as we're growing up in this world. There are people who promise us life, but really, they're there to steal it from us. They're there to drain it from us. They're there to kill our lives, though they may not realize it themselves. So let's hear Jesus' words standing above, speaking above, in greater volume than any other voice. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So how does he give us life? Well, he does it, first of all, by giving us spiritual life. Jesus gives us abundant spiritual life. And that's implied in the words, isn't it? When he says, I've come that you might have life, he's saying something about us, isn't he? He's saying we don't have the life that he's come to give. Otherwise, we wouldn't need it. But he's saying you need this because you don't have it. Now, of course, he's not speaking about physical life because he's speaking to those who are living, who are physically alive. So what's he speaking about? He's speaking about spiritual death, not physical death. And that's a common way that the Bible uses to describe us as we're born into this world. Paul describes it, for example, in Ephesians 2. He says we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. And when we hear that, we think, well, does that mean my soul is dead? No, it doesn't. Our souls are alive. We feel, we desire, we long, we worship. So spiritual death does not mean our souls are dead. But what it does mean is that our souls are disconnected from God. They are going in a different direction to God. They are not in contact with God. And therefore, although we have souls that are alive, they are not fulfilling their true purpose. You might think of it like a rogue satellite. Children, maybe you've heard of this, where a rocket sends up a satellite into the sky, and the plan is to put it into an orbit so that it keeps going round the Earth time and time again, so that it will send back signals, photographs, data. But sometimes the calculations are off, or sometimes there's a misfire, and that satellite, rather than going into an orbit around the Earth or some other planet, it goes off, and it just keeps going off further and further and further. And eventually, that satellite loses contact with mission control. It loses communication. It's going in the wrong direction, and it ends up in the wrong orbit. If it's in any orbit at all, it's just wandering further and further into the darkness. And the satellite itself may think all is well, but anyone looking on knows nothing is well. And that's really a picture of what we are like spiritually. We're like rogue satellites. We're still functioning. We're still flying. We're still desiring, and we're still worshiping. In that sense, we are spiritually alive, but we're in the wrong orbit. We've lost communication with God. We're out of contact with mission control. And therefore, we're wandering farther and farther away into the darkness. This is what it means to be spiritually dead. It's to have a soul that is alive, but that is out of contact with mission control, that is going in the wrong direction, that's in the wrong orbit, and that's heading further and further away into the darkness. And Jesus speaks into that darkness. Jesus speaks into that black hole. Jesus calls that rogue satellite. And he says, I'm come that you might have life. I might have it more abundantly. He's saying, I've come to reconnect you with God, to open up the lines of communication again between you and mission control. I've come to put you back into the right orbit so that you're now heading in the right direction and you have the right mission in life. That's what happens when Christ gives spiritual life. That rogue satellite clicks into the right space and heads in the right direction and is now being controlled by mission headquarters, God's NASA, as it were. I'm come to do this for you, he says. This is my whole aim. This is my whole purpose. I'm not come to kill you. I'm not come to take life away from you. I'm come to give, and I've come to give life, and I've come to give life more abundantly than you can ever imagine life to be. And that's one of the most amazing experiences, isn't it? Spiritual life brings us into another dimension of living. It's a dimension of living that we didn't know anything about before. How much of physical life did we know before we were born? Nothing. How much do we know of spiritual life before we have it? Nothing. But when you have it, you know it. It's different. You have a life. You're in another dimension. It's almost like another universe. It's life from the dead. And maybe you haven't had a dramatic change like that in your life. Maybe you came to faith, you were given spiritual life very early in life. Maybe before even you were, you know, fully conscious and mature in knowledge, maybe even as a child or an infant even. And so there's not that stark contrast, but you still know as you've grown up that, like, you're living in a different way to the vast majority. You're in a different dimension. You don't understand how people can't see things as you see them. And you have a life and an energy and a vitality in your spirit. You have a sense of mission and purpose that you look around and you just don't see, and you realize Jesus has fulfilled this in my life. So how do we get this spiritual life? You might hear this, say, well, I want that, I need that, I long for that. I recognize I'm a rogue satellite, maybe still. I'm going further and further away into the darkness. I have no mission. How do I get it? Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus says in the next verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he returns to that theme again in verse 15 and verse 17. And in essence, he's connecting life with death. He's saying, the only way you can get this life is through my death. The price of your life is my death. I want you to have life so much, I'm prepared to give my life away so that you get it. That's how much he wants you to have life. So much that he died your death. Is that not appealing? Does that not open the way to life? And how do you know you've got this life? How do you know if Christ is your life? Well, it's because his death is your life, isn't it? You love the cross. You love Jesus' substitutionary death in your place. It's a wonder to you. It's amazing to you. And you find now you have new desires. You have longings after God. You want to be on his mission. You want to be in his orbit. You're circling around him now rather than yourself or anything or anyone else. New contact, new connection, new communication, new mission, a new orbit. It's a wonderful life to live. If we want life from Christ, we have to start with the death of Christ. So Christ gives abundant spiritual life. But he also gives abundant emotional life. Sorry, abundant intellectual life. Because sometimes you hear about this and you think, well, you know, how does this affect my mind? Well, here's how. Many think that when you become a Christian, you park your mind at the door. It's like to commit intellectual suicide. It's to give up any sense of being knowledgeable and educated and sophisticated and cultured. But the Bible does not present it like that. The Bible speaks of Christ's life renewing our minds. That's Ligonier's motto, isn't it? Renewing the mind. That's what the gospel does. That's what this life does. It gives abundant intellectual life. It gives us a new mind, a new way of thinking. It expands our thoughts. It gives us new subjects to think about. It helps us to think about subjects in a new way. It elevates our minds. It enlightens our minds. It energizes our minds. There is a whole new life of the mind that comes with the life of Christ. The intellectual life of a Christian can be the most thrilling and satisfying life that there can be. God gives us a new mind, a new mental energy, a new ability to think, new mental faculties even. And he gives us new glasses, new spectacles. It's not just that we think differently, we see things differently. We see math differently. We see English differently. We see computers differently. We see geography differently. We see history differently. Everything changes. We see trees differently. We see grass differently. We see our fingernails differently, from the biggest to the smallest things. There's just a new way of seeing things. Just like a new lens comes on our eyes. And it gives us a new world view, a new framework. Before, we might have known lots and lots about lots and lots, but it was all disconnected. But when we become a Christian, we begin to read God's word. We begin to see connections. We begin to see everything related to God. We begin to see the universe and stars and planets that we thought were just randomly scattered. Providences, events, experiences, the way our life has gone. We begin to see it all as part of a beautiful system of order and of wisdom and God's mind behind it all. A new mind, new glasses, a new framework, a new world view. I'm come to give you that kind of life, says Jesus. That kind of abundant life of the mind. Is that not appealing? Is that not thrilling? Is that not satisfying? How do we get this? Well, it starts with a humbled heart. We get a new mind through a humbled heart. God gives this new mind to those who come to him with their minds and say, I need teaching. I need educating. I don't know what I meant to know as I should. I thought I knew a lot, and I might have qualifications and a great education, and I might be really, really clever, but God, I don't know you, and I don't know your word, and I don't know your ways. And indeed, as the more I think about it, I hardly know myself. And so this new mind begins with a humbled heart, with a heart that comes before God and says, teach me, show me. We realize that there are things we can't know just by reasoning, but God has to reveal them to us, and we become totally dependent upon him for that. And how do we know we have this new life of the mind? It's because we desire to know more. The more we know, the more we want to know. You can think of it maybe like this. If I put two people in front of you here, here's someone, and they've got every qualification possible, from an elementary education up to postgraduate studies, and they've got all of that. They've been learning in academia maybe for many, many years. They've got just everything that the world would consider education and intellect. And over here, we've got a K-4 student, just beginning. Can hardly read, can hardly count. This very clever person has no faith, no spiritual life, no intellectual life from God. This little girl here, she has faith. Who knows most of these two? It's that little girl. How can I say that? If you were to compare their brain sizes, it's like a pea to Mount Everest. But that's not how God measures knowledge. Because this person over here has all this knowledge, all these facts, but not one of them is connected with the source of them. Not one of these facts has led this person to know God more. And therefore, the purpose of all these facts has failed. God gives facts to help us know him better, to draw us to him. And if our knowledge hasn't done that, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. But if all we have is a tiny little bit of knowledge, the most elementary kindergarten education, and we have faith, that knowledge has actually brought us into contact with God and brought us to God. That's, in the Bible's view and in God's view, more knowledge than that. That's why Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've revealed things to babes and hidden them from the wise and the prudent. That's why we've got to come with this humbled heart if we want this big mind, this abundant intellectual life. Children, when I was a really bad student at school. I know your parents don't want me to say that, but I've said it because it's true. I hated school. I was really bad at school. In fact, I left a year early. I just wanted to play soccer and make lots of money. And I wasn't a Christian. Wasn't following Christ. I was living a very worldly life. I got through school by the skin of my teeth. I failed a lot of tests and exams along the way, left with less qualifications than most. And I actually didn't read one book the whole way through school. I'm not a model, okay? Don't now go to your parents and teachers tomorrow and say, well, look at him, you know. No, don't look at me. I have huge regrets. I wasted so much time, so much opportunity. I had so much catch up to do. But when God saved me in my early 20s, it was like a light went on in my mind, a hunger, a desire, a longing. Everything changed. And just, I couldn't read enough. I couldn't hear enough. I couldn't learn enough. I know that wasn't from me. That was God. He clicked a switch and connected me with himself and fulfilled this verse in my life. I'm come that you might have life, abundant intellectual life. The mind just is so satisfied with God and his truth. Let's pray for that for all our kids long before I found it. But from the earliest age, use every lesson to bring you to God. You're starting off a school year. You're beginning to learn. Well, truly learn by taking every truth to God and using everything you learn to know God better and love God better. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He gives abundant intellectual life. If we give Christ our minds, he will give us his mind. Isn't that what Paul said? You have the mind of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? But what about feelings? You say, well, I'm not really a, you know, I'm more of a feeling type of person. Anything for me? Yeah, because Christ gives abundant emotional life. I know some people, maybe you're here today and you think Christians, they're these doom and gloom people. They're just always unhappy. They're always miserable. They try to make everyone else unhappy. Well, I'm afraid that's sometimes true, isn't it? And it's a really bad misrepresentation of Christianity. In fact, I would call it emotional heresy. And sometimes the people who communicate this are extremely orthodox in their theology, but they're emotional heretics. It's a serious error. It's not biblical Christianity. Christianity does not shrivel the heart, it expands it. It doesn't chill us. It warms us up. It doesn't turn us into robots. It turns us into much more emotional, feeling beings. Because that's who Jesus was. That's who he was in his heart. And so we think of abundant joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of being a child of God, the joy of being accepted of God, the joy of being guided by God, the joy of learning about God, the joy of having new life, the joy of being in the right orbit and having the right mission and receiving communication, the joy of no longer being in a black hole, but in a world full of light, going to an even brighter world. Abundant joy, abundant peace of conscience that takes away guilt, abundant peace even in the face of death as we're dying. Abundant peace even when our enemies are surrounding us and attacking us and accusing us. Abundant hope as we go through life knowing there's a better life to come. Greater optimism, greater confidence, boldness to fight sin, boldness to fight the devil, boldness to witness. What peace, what joy, what hope, what confidence. What an abundant emotional life Christ has come to give. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. You say, well, I would love these feelings. I would love these emotions. I would love that joy and peace and hope and confidence. How do I get it? Well, here's how you get it. You don't start with feelings. You start with forgiveness. Again, if we can go back to our rogue satellite, it's been captured and it's being brought in by very expert controllers to a docking station to reset it and restart it. And I'm sure you've seen some of these on television or on the internet. It's very serious and it's very solemn, tiny little movements and fractions to make sure everything's in the right place. And then it docks, and maybe if it's a spaceship itself, the doors open between the space station and the spaceship, and maybe individuals cross over, and at that point there's great joy, isn't there? I mean, not before that. Before that, it's very serious, very careful, very quiet. But then when the astronauts come through the hatch and enter, there's great exuberance and joy, isn't there? Well, forgiveness is like the docking. You can't enter into the joy and the peace and the hope and the confidence without docking. Without docking at God's forgiveness. That's what opens up the channel of these abundant emotions. So our greatest problem is not emotional, but spiritual. We solve the spiritual, we solve the emotional. So Christ not only gives us his mind, he gives us his feelings. Isn't that amazing? He speaks of giving my peace, my joy. That's what's available to us. Christ's life. Christ's mind. Christ's heart. Christ's feelings. That's what he's saying when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And if you don't have these feelings, then I would urge you to dock at forgiveness first. Because the more you have forgiveness, the more of these emotions you will experience, usually. You'd think of that verse Jesus said, he who is forgiven much, the same loves much. And even if we've been forgiven before, redock, reconnect, go back to receive that forgiveness, enjoy that forgiveness, be assured of that forgiveness, and so experience more joy, more peace, more love, and more confidence. So this passage, this verse says to us this morning, come to Christ for abundant life, abundant spiritual life, abundant intellectual life, abundant emotional life. We could go on. Abundant relational life, abundant eternal life, 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 life. That's what Jesus has come to give. You know, I called this sermon Get a Life. But that's sort of an insult, isn't it? It's sort of what we say to people in a wee bit of an insulting way. So I think what Jesus really does is he scores out the A. And so he changes an insult, get a life, to an invitation, get life. Get life. Come to Jesus for abundant life. And if you do, the question will no longer be, what can Jesus do for me? But what can I do for Jesus? Because this is a life worth living and a Savior worth serving. Amen. Let's pray.